Father, this morning, God, as we continue in our worship by listening to your word and God, by responding to your word, applying it to our lives and taking it out to the world, Father, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us clearly, God, that you would remove every distraction from our minds and whatever's going to happen after church today, whatever preconceived ideas we may have coming in this morning or a scripture that we listen to, God, I pray that you would cast it away and God, that you would just breathe fresh life into us. Father, we know that you want us to know you. You want that intimate relationship. You proved it by not making us work our way to heaven, but by sending your Son. You came down. If that's not a picture of someone desiring a relationship, I don't know what is. God, that you would chase us when we were at our worst and love us through your patience and shower great mercy upon us, Father. It's incredible, Father. May that be fresh and new to us today. May we find ourselves struck with awe and wonder about it, but at the same time, incredibly joyful over it. God, as we jump into a new series today, God, do with it as you will. Today, next week, the following week, Father, take it and make it what you want it to be, that it applies to our lives in such a way that it just meets every need that we have in our relationship with you and in our everyday world that we're living in. And just anoint us, Father God, for the mission that you have for us. Fill this place with your presence. Chase us where we need to be chased. Teach us how to chase you back, Father. And remind us of your great love. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. Good to see you this morning. Well, we started off church great the last 3 weeks with 4 different baptisms. People handing their lives over to Christ, not ashamed of the gospel, presenting that to us at the same time that is incredibly joyful and encouraging to us. Let it also be a warning that Satan doesn't like it. And he's going to mess with us more than he already has and is. I don't know if you are picking up on it, but I know that I'm picking up on it. I know my leadership team is picking up on spiritual warfare is going on in our church. He's going to get you at your weakest point. He knows what it is, and he knows how to push the button to make you react that way, right? Don't. Get up on the walls. Guard your heart. Guard your family. Guard your lives. And be aware that the world around you, that probably is the number one thing that frustrates you, is lost, and they have no weapons to fight with. Amen? But in here, we protect. In here, we link arms. In here, we love each other, and we pray for each other's weaknesses and faults because we know our own as well. Amen? And so I want us to be joyful, but I also want us to be sensitive in our spirit to what God has for us and how to respond to him at all times. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel, actually finished, but in the past several months, I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel. And one of the things that you notice, or I notice, in the book of Ezekiel is that God is speaking through Ezekiel to Israel because Israel is disobedient. We see this pattern just go through again and again and again in the Old Testament. We've probably seen the same pattern again and again in our own lives. Amen? And so he's speaking to Israel and he's saying, I have given you every opportunity to know me, to chase me, to love me, but because you won't, as a loving father, here's what I'm going to do. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He says it over and over to Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Sometimes God uses other nations to impact his people in order to bring them to their senses. Have you seen it in God's word? He does a lot of Syria, Babylonia, right? He's done that. Rome, he's done that, and then he punishes those nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. He talks about that in Ezekiel. And then at the end of Ezekiel, as he talks about revival, he says, then they will know that I am the Lord. It is spoken in Ezekiel 65 times. Do you think it's important? It's not that big of a book. 65 times he says, then they will know that I am the Lord, or a variation of that, all through God's word. As I was going through Ezekiel, the further and the further I got into it, the more highlighter I was using in my Bible. I just kept underlining it. Then it went back, and I'm trying to find all 65 times. I think I found 40 so far. So there's some variations in there I haven't hit on yet. But do you think God wants us to know him? I mean, if this God that we worship and serve chased us when we were our worst and still chases us when we're not shining stars, he must love us. Amen? He's a holy God, can't be in the presence of sin, and yet he gives us this beautiful gift of his son to stand in the gap for us, and he still says to us, I want to know you. And I pray that we want to know him back. Amen? That's what he is calling us to. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures where it's indicated in the Word of God, he wants to know us, or maybe some Christians that really are passionate about God that are expressing their feelings in this same direction. Let's start in John 17. John is the fourth book in your New Testament. Chapter 17 is that chapter where Jesus begins a very long prayer. He begins to pray for himself. He prays to his Father about the world. He prays to his Father about his disciples. And then he does something really awesome. He prays for you. He prays for me. You find that in John 17 where he prays for you. I'll give you a hint. He's talking about those who are yet to come. That's you, right? Because that prayer was 2,000 years ago, and I'm standing here today. It's amazing that the God of the universe prayed for me. Must be important. But in John chapter 17, I haven't flipped there myself. There we go. In John 17, while Jesus is praying this, I want you to see something. John 17, verse 3, he says this. He says, now this is eternal life. And then there's a colon there. Don't miss that. The colon means that now he's going to tell you what it is. Anytime you see a colon, yeah, for those of you who weren't English majors and don't care about punctuation, or texting has taken it away from you. But when you see a colon, it means that what comes next is about what was just said. It always comes before a list or a statement. So here's what it says. It says, now this is eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is, Jesus himself is about to tell us. And this is what he says. That they, that's us, that they may, what's the next word? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ isn't information, right? It's not just knowledge. It means in this tense, an intimate and personal relationship, okay? A depth of relationship that involves all kinds of stuff. If you are ever in a relationship, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, a best friend, the Lord, you know, there's an intimacy. You have to pursue that relationship. The more you pursue that relationship, the more you discover about that person, and then there's more to fall in love with, and it keeps everything new, right? So here he is talking about knowing the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to die for our sins in our place. And the Bible says in Romans, when we were at our worst. That's called love. Amen? He wants us to know him. And so Jesus himself is saying two words, know God. Amen? Know God. He wants to know you. It's eternal life. Turn over, if you will, the book of Philippians. Philippians is seven books to your right, eight books to your right. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing. Paul is one of the most passionate people I've discovered in the Bible alongside Jeremiah and a few others. And I love Paul because he just says it like it is. It's like he doesn't have a filter sometimes, right? Whether it's his passion or his explanations or his eagerness or whatever it is. And in Philippians chapter 3, the 11th book in your New Testament, eighth books from John, he says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to what? Know Christ. Again, he's not saying, I want information about Christ. Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. He knows Christ, but he wants to know more and more and more and more and more. He wants to continue to grow. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We'd all say amen to that. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That was a rough amen there from one person. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus in every way. Whatever Jesus experienced, I want to experience that so I can know him in that area and see how he handles himself in that area, and that can bleed into my life. I want to know him. I don't just want to know him in the good. I want to know him in the bad. How many of us only run to God when things aren't going well? But when things are going well, we tend to not do that. We just take for granted who God is. Paul says, I don't care how it's going. I want to know him. So that's Paul's heart cry. He is the example to all these churches that he planted, and this is what he's saying about knowing God. How about Jeremiah? Love Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the middle of your Bible. Okay, I'm always getting you to navigate, right? So just do it with me. Jeremiah's in the middle of your Bible. So Psalms and Proverbs are in the middle, and so are, like, Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Those four big books are in the middle of your Bible, not your Old Testament, your Bible itself. So you can always find it. If you're in Psalm and Proverbs, take a right. If you're in Isaiah, take a left, and you'll find Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was a passionate man. And listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Now, if you remember over in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we don't have anything to brag about. Matter of fact, it says that we're braggers, but that bragging and boasting won't get you to heaven, right? It's by grace through faith. He knows we're braggers. But here, Jeremiah says, there is one thing you can brag about. Chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast about this, colon. He's going to tell us what it is, all right? Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and, what's the next word? Knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So he's speaking through Jeremiah, and he's saying, if you're going to brag, brag about knowing God. Know him, understand, and know God. One more place, and then we'll get into our sermon. Move to the very end of your Bible, almost the very end of your Bible, to the book of 1 John. That's not the John you were in a minute ago. There's also a 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then there's Jude, and then there's the big book of Revelation. Way down there in the back of your Bible. And the book of 1st John, which was written by the John who wrote John, if that helps you just a little bit. Maybe it confuses you. But in the book of 1st John, this is how he closes out his letter. 1st John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he says, we know also that the Son of God has come and given us, what's the next word? Understanding. Remember what Paul wrote about? Understand and know. Or Jeremiah wrote about, understand and know that I am the Lord, right? So when God gives you understanding, that enables you to know. He says here, has given us understanding so that we may, what? Know him. You can't know him without understanding. Understanding is a gift from God. When you lean in and say, is he God? When you lean in and say, is he real? Is this relevant? When you lean in, he gives you the gift of faith. And along with that, he gives you understanding and wisdom and discernment and all those things. Pray for those things all the time. And I pray for wisdom every single day of my life. Pray for wisdom that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So you can see how these verses just keep wrapping over each other when it comes to knowing God, eternal life, and understanding. So all through the Word, from the Old Testament to the very end of the New Testament, there's this clear indication we are to know God. We've got to know God. He wants us to acknowledge him. Listen, the Bible tells us that everything that is good comes from God. Amen? So when you know him, when you participate in his kingdom, you begin to experience those good things that maybe you were blind to before. And he wants us to experience them because when we experience them, we know him more. We know a side of God we didn't know before. And so turn to the book of James. You're in John, right? So just go back a couple of pages and you'll be in the book of James. You'll go through 1st and 2nd Peter and you'll be in James. James, you know, is one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. And listen to what James writes. James, the brother of Jesus, he writes this. In chapter 1, verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." You know, like every time you look at a shadow, give it 5 minutes, it's somewhere else, then it's somewhere else, then it's somewhere else. God's not like that. God doesn't change like the reed that's blown in the wind. God is stable. He's the tree that never moves in the hurricane. That's who God is, right? That's who he wants us to know. He is the God of every good and perfect gift that comes down from heavenly lights. The more we pour into him, the more we bend to him, the more we seek him, the more we will experience his goodness and understand that it is his goodness and not just some happenstance that happened in the world. Everything that comes from him is good, and everything that comes from him is perfect. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize. It's hard for us to recognize. But it's one of the avenues that we come to know him. As we're seeking God, as we begin to see these characteristics of God applied to our lives, we know him more and more and more, right? It's the avenue for seeking Jesus, the avenues for knowing him, knowing Jesus. Have you ever given a gift to someone and they didn't even acknowledge it? How many people? Does it just irritate you, right? I mean, if we're just honest, being real. So like Lori and I get graduation invitations from family members and people we know or whoever, and you know, we'll get, say, 5 or 6 invitations. If we're lucky, we might get one response, right? Have you been there? Are you that person? Don't be that person, all right? Don't be that person. I know letter writing is a thing of the past, but man, when you get something in the mail, that's awesome, right? I'd rather have a note card of thank you than a bill. Amen? Yeah, see, that was stronger. When I compared it to something, that was better, right? But how does it make you feel when they don't respond? Right? Empty, frustrated, wondering, like, do they care? Do they get it? Did they get it? This is what Lori did. We had these conversations. She'll say, I sent so-and-so a gift, and it's been like a week, and I tracked it and everything. And she said, I mean, surely they got it, right? So then she wants to contact them to see if they got it, but she doesn't want to contact them to see if they got it just so they'll say thank you. So you're caught in this thing. This is what y'all do to people if you don't give a thank you. Then you get caught in this thing of, if I ask, then it's like I'm looking for a thank you. But if I don't ask, what if they didn't get it? What if it got lost in the mail and it's in Atlanta somewhere, because that's the distribution center for all unclaimed mail. And so I know that because I worked post office for 19 years. But just free information you didn't need. And so eventually, like, she'll text like her niece or something, and she'll say, did so-and-so get the gift? You know, have y'all ever done that? And then have you ever gotten this response? Yeah. And you wait. So you don't want to, maybe they're typing something long, a long thing. Oh, that's what they're doing. I'll wait 5 minutes, right? No, you get me back. So then you're like, what do I do, right? So you do, did you like it? Yeah, I loved it. Right? And you know what that feels like, right? But as Christ followers, I mean, have we ever done that to God? Do we thank God for his son? Do you thank God that you woke up in the morning and you're breathing and you feel healthy? Thank God for the day ahead, even though you know what's going to happen, because you know he's got it no matter what. Have you ever prayed for something and you got so excited when you got the answer that you told everybody about it, but you never thanked God for it? Like, we'll do that, right? Lord, you'll believe I got a prayer request today. This is what happened. I'm so excited. She's like, oh, that's great. And I completely ignore God. Like 3 days later, I'm like, oh, thanks. Sorry. It's revealed that we're not very thankful for the gift that God gives us. He gives us perfect and good gifts every day. Every single day, from waking up to being healthy to seeing your child's face to an unexpected phone call to whatever it is, see God in all those things. You know, God has the right to have a holy indignation, doesn't he? I am so glad for his patience and his perseverance, for his faithfulness, for his mercy, for his grace, for his forgiveness. And we see it especially in the Word of God with Israel over and over again. Go and read Ezekiel or some of those other books of the Old Testament sometimes and see how many generations God waited before he disciplined Israel. He's so good. He's chasing sinners. chasing people who reject them. When somebody rejects me, I don't want to chase them. Amen? So here God is, not like us, chasing people. But there does come this point of holy indignation. And holy indignation only belongs to God. Because indignation and holy kind of clash, don't they? Usually if I'm indignant, I'm sinning. Well, and I'm talking about them. Or, well, I just can't, and I'm judging their motives. Or, right? That's what we do when we're indignant. But here, God has a right to have holy indignation. And one of the reasons for that is because we're family. How many of you have children? Do you expect your children to wear your family name well? Do you expect them to pursue the values and the purposes that you have for your family? Now, it doesn't always work out that way, but when it doesn't, please tell me you don't do nothing, right? Please tell me that you correct your child because you love your child. You want your child to be a good product of society and to reflect well on your name, right? And so we're called to be active in the kingdom of God, not passive. We don't just get saved and come to church and don't ever say anything to anybody and we're just satisfied. That's not active in the kingdom of God. And if we're not going to be active in the kingdom of God, he may just get our attention because he wants our attention and he has the right to get indignant. But we have an obligation to be active in the family of God. We have an obligation to look like our family's values. Amen? We have a responsibility to like the family name enough to wear it appropriately, right? And we have the responsibility to further the purpose of the family, right? Whether it's your personal family or the family of God. That's what we're called to do, those things. And those things are gifts too. They don't feel like gifts sometimes. They feel like obligations or responsibilities, but they're gifts. For God to give you the gift to further the kingdom by wearing his name is an incredible gift. Even when it doesn't feel good, we get to those crossroads, don't we? Where suddenly we're like, God wants me to do something, and I mean, I want to do this part, but I don't want to do that part. Have you ever been there? How many have been there before? And how many, if you're really honest, say, I didn't do that part, right? It happens to us sometimes. We do the part that feels good, that looks good, that doesn't cost me too much, and the part that might change my life, we leave to the wayside, and we don't really want to chase that part. And so God sometimes has to get our attention, but those things are gifts from God. They look different, they feel different, but they are good and perfect gifts that come down from the heavenlies. I think about when Lori and I were very young. We were probably a year and a half old in our faith, about 25 years old, and we had been plugged into our Sunday school class in our first church and really just had great discipleship there. Great believers that led us and were examples and all these things. And we were just lit on fire. We were passionate about God. I'll be honest with you, I don't know what it is to not be passionate about God. I don't know what that is. Even with mountains and valleys, I love God. I love to listen to God's word. I love to talk about God's word, not because I'm a preacher. That came much later. I just love God's word, right? I love the kingdom of God. I love those kind of things. And I want to talk about it and I want to be active in it. That is a part of our family values and our furthering the kingdom of God and all those kind of things. Well, Lori and I were at this place at just being toddlers in our faith, year and a half old, 2 years old, and we get asked to work in a department of this very large church we were in. We were asked to work with the juniors and seniors in high school, and I look back now and I'm like, that's bad, Clint, right? I'm like, I'm a year and a half old, and you want me to work with a kid who may have been Christ follower longer than me. I don't know. But we did. And not to be arrogant about it, but when you do something like that and you think you're leading someone, it's like you're gifting them knowledge of God. That's part of what being a leader is. It's part of what being a teacher is. You gift somebody with the knowledge of God. But I can tell you that while we were in there, we were the ones that got gifted. Oh my gosh. They're amazing. They're incredible. Teaching us all kinds of things about ourselves, about themselves, about their excitement for God or their struggles with God, which just helped us to tap into them. It was an amazing time of gifting. And so many times what it is we think we want to be the gift or we don't want to pay the price of being the gift and we miss out on what God has for us. And those 17, 18-year-olds were amazing. I mean, Lori and I lived in Huntsville and we were going to church in Conroe and they would drive to our house every weekend and just stay until late into the night and the weekends. I mean, what kid wants to drive 45 miles to be with an adult? I don't know, but it happened. Not because we're anybody, but because we were just pouring into them, they were pouring into us. It was an incredible time. Let God use you. Quit whining about Kidstown. Actually, go in there excited. It might change your entire perspective. Go in there expecting to be taught. It might change your entire perspective. Amazing. God wants us to know Him through all the avenues that He gives us. Turn, if you will, to a verse of Scripture that you're very familiar with. If you've been in church any length of time, it's in the book of Proverbs. And you've probably heard this Scripture many times. But I want you to listen to it in the context in which we're speaking and not just make assumptions about the Scripture, okay? Because a lot of times when you've read the same Scripture over and over, you're like, yeah, I know that, move on. But you miss what's in there. So lean in and listen to what the writer says here in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible, right there with Jeremiah where you were a minute ago, to the left of Jeremiah. And in the book of Proverbs, this very familiar proverb stands out, and it says the following. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and lean what? Not on your own understanding. In how many of your ways? All of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So in other words, do we call this a proverbist? We call the psalm person a psalmist. I don't know if this is a proverbist. Proverbist? We just made up a new word. You're probably in the dictionary in a little while. This guy who is writing, I believe it's Solomon who's writing here, he says, this is not a 50-50 relationship. Okay? How many of you think marriage is a 50-50 relationship? Ooh, y'all are some smart people. It's 100-100. You know why? Because if they don't give anything, you're still responsible for giving everything. Kingdom stuff here, people. That's kingdom stuff. It's not a tit for tat. It's none of that. It's you give 100 because you're working for the Lord. All right? It's the same thing here. You got to trust the Lord with all of your heart. You don't get to keep 10%, but these areas of my life, I don't want God to mess with these areas of my life, so I'm not going to trust Him in that. I've got this. I've been through this before. I can do it again. But what we miss when we don't trust God in that is the fact that the avenue is going to change on you this time. And in your assumptions, you're going to get in trouble and have to run to God. He wants to prevent that in advance, right? Let's get the horse in front of the cart kind of a deal. Trust in the Lord with every single bit of you, even the parts of you that you think you know, even with the things you think you know how to do, even where you think you know where God's going next. You don't, right? I don't. No matter how familiar the territory looks, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your limited understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. Or how about this one? He will direct your paths. Now it's a promise, right? He will direct all of your ways. Every way you go, He'll direct it under these conditions. Or in other words, what this is really saying is when you do this, then you will know that I am the Lord. That's how you know that He is the Lord. When you trust Him with all your heart, then He'll do something, and you know a part of Him you did not know before, and you've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Amen? So you can see that's a variation of then you will know that I am the Lord. There's a precursor before it's going to happen. And so He says, trust in Me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Here's the deal. Eternity is at stake. So every opportunity that you miss, either eternity is at stake for you or for someone else. So just go with it. Just go with it. From the Great Commission to Him telling you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, all of those commands and everything in between are an encouragement to you and a command to you to participate in the kingdom of God. Okay? I think it's really important for us to understand that being a Christ follower is not passive. It's active. And if I step on anybody's toes in here, I don't apologize. But I love you. This thing about, well, my faith is personal. It's not to be talked about. My faith is, you know, my religion is private. No. Find it for me in the Word of God, and I'll agree with you. because it's go, 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 go. Demonstrate, demonstrate, demonstrate. Self-evaluate. Everything about it is public because the public is watching and learning who your God is through you or who he isn't through you. Okay? And so it's important to be a participant, an active participant in the kingdom of God. And whether you do or you don't is the evidence of you trusting him or not. And it's also the evidence of whether or not he can entrust you, right? So how many of you want to be used by God? I'm sorry if I keep messing with microphones, drive me nuts. Yep, you want to be a participant in the kingdom of God? You want to be used by God, right? The question becomes, how much can he entrust you? Have you done the last thing he told you to do? That goes back to experiencing God. We did the experiencing God class. If you don't feel God's moving, if you feel like he stopped, if you feel like God's silent, go back to the last thing you know he did tell you to do that you didn't do and do it. Join him in his work. He doesn't join you. You join him in his work. Okay? So if you feel like God's not moving, he's not speaking to you, go back to the last thing God said to you and say, did I do that? Did I go there? Did I trust God with that? Because if you haven't, he won't entrust you with something else. Okay? He won't entrust you with something else. And here's the deal, guys. For me, I'm 57 years old. Just had a birthday a couple weeks ago. Turned 57 years old. I have less years ahead of me than I have behind me. I have half as many years ahead of me as I have behind me if I live to be my parents' age. They're 80. Okay? That should create a sense of urgency. And all of us, because here's the reality. No matter how old you are, there's no guarantee that you will live to be your parents' age. Next week, next month, next year could be it for you. Don't believe me? Ask Jason. He was just in the hospital. Can I tell a little bit of information about you? His cholesterol is 700. That's like Jell-O flowing through your veins, right? It's not because he eats everything in sight. It's because it's a family condition. It's a rare thing. It's like a hypercholesterol thing. He ended up in the hospital. Had a mini stroke. 37 or 38? How old are you? 38 years old. I got twice as long to live, right? You don't know. Have a sense of urgency. I don't want to miss what God has for me. Because I'm planning my vacation, my bank account, my next phase in life. It's good to have those things, but cling loosely to those things and cling tightly to the one who gives those things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? Be a participant in the kingdom of God. I don't want to miss it. God is calling all of us to something, whatever that is. He calls all of us. And I'm not talking about a mission trip or anything like that. I'm talking about just basic things that God is calling you and I to. And if we're not following the call in those areas, maybe that's why we don't know God with the level of intimacy that we expect to know God after all these years or whatever the case may be, right? So I was just jotting some things down. I wrote this note to myself at the top of the page. It says, what does he call me to? And I just started, I couldn't get them out of my pen. I couldn't write as fast as I was thinking. And then verses just started coming to me over and over about all those things. He calls me to truth because he's the way, the truth, the life. He calls me to truth. He calls me to obedience. He calls me to humility. That's a fun one, right? He calls me to service. He calls me to sacrifice. He calls me to community. That's why it's so important for the church to gather. The Word of God tells us not, right? The opposite of gathering. So don't not gather. How about that one, right? Because we need each other. We're called to community because there's things that happen in community that don't happen when you're isolated. He calls me to growth. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He calls me to submit. That's fun. He also says, submit one to another. It's not just wives submit to your husbands. Right before that, the verse you like, it says, submit one to another in reverence for God, right? He calls us to submit. He calls us to praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name, right? He calls me to remember. He calls me to endure. He calls me to compassion. These are just, flying out of my pen. I knew at some point I'd have to stop, but I got 12 more. You ready? Good. You're a victim. He calls me to faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness adorn your neck, he says. He calls me to faith itself, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? He calls me to self-evaluation. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith, the Word of God says. He calls me to consider, to weigh certain things. He calls me to stand. In Ephesians 6, when I've done everything, what do I do? So would you ask yourself, have I done everything? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves. Have I done everything? He calls us to go in the Great Commission. He calls us to confess in James chapter 5. He calls us to pray without ceasing. He calls us to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And then all that stuff that you think you want, you won't even want it anymore. That's what's so cool about it. You're not giving up anything. If you're really seeking and you really want what God wants you to want, he'll change all that stuff in the process. And the stuff you get is just fluff and you cling loosely to that and it's okay. He calls us to persevere. James says you got to persevere to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He calls us to choose. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I'll choose the Lord. He calls us to love. Again, let love and faithfulness adorn your neck. That's 24 things. I just had to stop. I did that like 90 seconds. I mean, just flying out of my pen. And all those scriptures that I said were not to impress you, because it's probably not impressive. It's 30 plus years of reading God's word that just naturally those scriptures come to me when I read about the character of God. If you want to grow in the Lord, don't grow expecting to be grown in a week. That's why we give up. Just keep pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. And 30 years later, man, when you're in a circumstance or you're in a situation or a crisis comes into your life and you begin to think about God, you run to God, those scriptures will come up in you and sustain you. And guess what happens? Then you will know he is the Lord. He reveals himself to you again and again and again. The question is, are we doing it? Listen, here's what I wrote down this week. There are things on the other side of faith, obedience, and trust that we will only know or experience after we obey or trust. Then you will know, right? So there's some statements in God's word or variations of the statement that say that all through God's word. Then you will know. But you have to do it on the front side, because if you wait to see it, it's not faith anymore. And you've already experienced it, but you missed out on God himself. So again, there are things on the other side of faith. There are things on the other side of the threshold that we don't want to cross. We stand there shaking, right? That we will only know or experience after we step over. And then you go, oh, why did I wait so long? It's just what happens. Then we will know. Think about it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, right? And an alternate expression to that would just be to lump it all together. Then you will know I am the Lord. I'll hear, I'll heal, I'll forgive. Then you will experience God and know a part of God's character that you did not know before. Here's the condition. Here's the result. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, right? But be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's perfect will, right? Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then you will experience God in a different, intimate, and bigger way. Matthew 7:5, ooh, this is an ugly one, right? This is the one that says, get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck out of somebody else's eye. Then you'll be able to get the speck out of their eye. Ugh. So God, not Bud Davis, God says, your sin is a plank, and theirs is a speck. Now, before you get ruffled feathers about it, he says to them that theirs is a plank and yours is a speck. So we're even if anybody's looking for equality, right? Equity. What he's saying is this. Your sin should be the biggest to you. That's why you got to deal with your sin first. It's the closest to you. Only you know the motives. Only you know the background. Only you know why or what or how. No matter what pretense we put on, you know. So get the plank out of your eye, then. And it's not a contest. It's then, really, you'll be able to help your brother, not point out their flaws, right? Then you will know that I am the Lord, because what he shows you about the plank will reveal his lordship in your life. It's amazing when you look at the variations of it. And then I want to go to one more place, again, maybe selfishly, because James is one of my favorite books, but in James chapter 1, and you know, consider pure joy when you face many trials, right? We talk about that all the time. But in James chapter 1, there toward the end of your Bible, where you were a minute ago, look at what it says. It says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So in other words, you will face trials. It doesn't say if, it says whenever. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or in other words, then you'll know that I am the Lord. Then you will experience me. So you're going, I hear that verse a lot. How does it work? It works backwards. It works backwards. All of these then verses work backwards, okay? So the result that we all want is to be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Amen? How do I do that? Read the verse backwards. Not literally every word backwards, but you read it backwards. What comes before that? Oh, perseverance. I can't be mature and complete, lacking nothing, until I persevere, right? And then you go back again. And you say, well, how do I develop perseverance? By allowing my faith to be tested, not whining and crying, but depending on God, trusting with all of your heart and just seeing what He does will develop your faith in Him instead of you trying to fix something that's only going to make you have to run to Him more. And you just read those verses backwards. You know, if my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will. So what do I have to do? I have to turn from my wicked ways. Oh, I like that part. And before you can turn from your wicked way, you got to pray so that it can be revealed to you what your wicked way is. And before that, right, you move it backwards in order to see how it works. That's what we've got to do. While we're there in James, here's another one. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. This is why I ask of God all the time, because I know I lack some wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask from God, who gives generously without finding fault. Or in other words, he doesn't give according to our sin. He gives it when you ask for God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. When you ask for God's wisdom, he will give it to you. You know why? Because it's going to make you more like him. Without finding fault. And it will be given to him. But, here we go. But when he asks, when she asks, he must believe and not doubt. Those are the conditions. You must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And verse 7 says, that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So you're not going to get wisdom. You're not going to get insight, understanding, or discernment if you go in doubting. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't hold back anything. Give it all to him. Ask for that wisdom. He will give it to you. You can't doubt. But if you go in and you ask of the Lord, guess what happens when you go in fully going, it's you and not me. Then you will know that he is the Lord. That's what will happen. That's another translation that you can loosely attach to this. If you doubt, you don't get it. If you don't doubt, then what happens? You get it. And when you get it, guess what happens? You know he is the Lord. God's really good about showing off in such a way that it only he can get the credit. Have you ever experienced that? It's like some crazy way, though. He could have done it this way, but then you might have gone, was that me? Was that my friend? Was that the circumstance? No. He's going to do it the impossible way, because nothing's impossible with God. But you see all these verses where you see the opportunity for us to follow him, but you have to do it with everything in you. It's an opportunity to obey, and that's a gift too, right? Obedience doesn't ever feel like a gift. It feels like an obligation, but it's a gift. Like when you obey God, you get God. You get him more. You get to know him more. You get greater understanding, and you grow in your faith. And here's the other half of how it happens. If you choose to not do that, it is not above God to discipline us. That's the other half. I titled this message this morning, Either Way. That's what I call it, Either Way. He's going to get glory either way. He's going to reveal himself to you either way. He wants you to do it willingly. But if you're like Israel, like I've been many times, if you're like Israel and you keep putting it off, you keep resisting, it's not a big deal, it's right, you keep doing that, he will suddenly come in as a holy father who loves his children, who wears his name, and he wants to see the family values and all those things we talked about before happen, the purpose of the kingdom, and he will discipline you in his great love for us, right? So he saves us in his great love. He gives us opportunities in his great love. He gives us gifts in his great love. And he disciplines us in his great love. And when you go back and read the book of Ezekiel, which I would encourage you to do this week, go back and read Ezekiel. In God's great love, he warned Israel and says, now I'm going to do this. I mean, God doesn't come down and paddle you, right? He doesn't come down and put you in, take you to the woodshed or put you in time out. But he makes himself known because he loves you, he cares about you, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life that benefits his kingdom. He's going to keep you on track. If you're a Christ follower, he's going to keep you on track. Let's turn one more place, and that's the book of Hebrews. You're in James, just go back a book. If you're in James, just go back one book to the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 12. It's the chapter we don't like, right? Because it's the chapter about discipline. And as God is talking through the writer of Hebrews, we come to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And let's see what it says on the other side. Because it's either way, right? We spent most of the time going, hey, let's just do this. But we got to talk about this for just a second, too. Hebrews chapter 5. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12. I meant to say verse 5, but I'm actually going to back up to verse 4 because I think it's important. Hebrews 12, 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in other words, you can resist. You can obey God, right? But then he says this in verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, colon, right? So now he's going to tell us what the word of encouragement is. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he who loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. In the Greek, that means he whips you, right? Again, he doesn't come down with a paddle like Principal Birchfield did, came down the hall and paddled me one time in sixth grade for fighting on the school bus. But he paddles us. And he's really good at it. So in other words, we don't like discipline, but we see right here in the Word of God that he will discipline us if we are his child. If we're not his child, he'll judge you. If he is your child, he'll discipline you. And so he says here, God is not above disciplining his children because he loves us so much and he wants us to stay on the right path. We do this with our own kids, don't we? Like, I don't want my child to become a wayward child, so I discipline my child. Hey, you wear my name. These are our values. This is what you're going to do. And we keep that person in line because we love that little person. God does the same thing as our Holy Father. So what is our response to his discipline? Well, that's in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Well, I don't like that answer. So endure. It's more about perspective here. You will endure it, but here's the thing. How many times does something come into your life and you miss the fact that God is actually in it because you don't like what it is, right? So here we come with, you know, Paul saying the thorn in my flesh, remove the thorn in my flesh. He asked God three times, he wouldn't remove it. We have thorns in our flesh sometimes, don't we? And sometimes they're people, right? That Dana Underwood, oh man, she's just, whoo, that thorn's getting deeper. Right? It's like, God, please remove Dana Underwood, right? Or whatever. Or whatever it is in our life. Like, as a person, we joke about it. I love Dana. She knows that. We Guatemalan together, so we're family for life. But there are things in our life that sometimes we don't like them, and we don't see them as thorns that God allows in our life to show us ourselves. It's evident that the other person bothers you because that, you know, it doesn't have to be a person. It can be a job. It can be anything. But God uses us to show us. God says, I'm letting this to stay in your life because I want you to see your response to it. I want you to see how you're acting while this is going on. And so to endure hardship is discipline. Sometimes we have to look at that and we have to go, God, what in my life have I not done? Or what are you trying to say to me? And that's, again, with experiencing God. Go back and say, you know, is the last thing that God told me something I did or not? And if it is, then, you know, maybe it's just a result of a sinful world. Maybe it's not that you're falling away from God. The sinful world is here. We blame God for a lot of stuff he is not at fault for because we don't want to look at our own sin. I mean, it was a utopia. There was no sickness, war, famine, death, disease, you name it, jealousy, hatred, rage, none of that in the garden. But because he gives us free will and Adam and Eve chose to not follow him, we're born with a sin nature. Therefore, we're going to be disciplined by God. It's going to happen. Endure discipline or endure hardship as discipline. And it doesn't even mean necessarily that you're being disciplined, but let it discipline your life, if nothing else, right? He says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? In this culture, sometimes that's hard to see. But for those of you who do, you see the contrast. And you not only see the contrast in your homes, you see the contrast in your children. Amen? So that's what our response needs to be. And here's what the result is. It's always good, right? Because every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. So look at verse 11. He acknowledges it. The writer acknowledges it. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen? Amen. It's painful, but later on, like the 30 years I read Scripture to where I now can have Scripture come up in me when I need it because I endured, later on, he says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, which is the condition that we need to be in with our God. When you're in right standing with God, he gives you peace. When you're in right standing with God, you know more and more about him. You see his good and perfect gifts coming down from the Father of lights. You see all that, experience it, and know more about his character. He says, but here's the deal. It only produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I wrote a note in my Bible, learned. That would be the everyday word, learned. So if you learn from God's discipline, then you will know that he is the Lord. Okay? Then you will know that he is the Lord. Either way, God's going to have his way. Amen? Either way, he's going to have his way. Let's go the route he wants us to go. But either way, then we'll know. He wants us to know him. Okay? We're going to talk about this in this three-week series. It's a shorter series. But I think we need to pay attention to some of the things that we normally let slip past us. And I think we need to self-evaluate. That was one of the words on my list. Self-evaluate and say, am I doing everything God's told me to do? Especially if you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. Feel like God's not listening. You've ever been there? Man, I've been there. I feel like nothing's happening. Go back to the last thing God said to you, no matter how small it was. Apologize to somebody. Don't use that tone anymore. That attitude is hurting. You know, it doesn't have to be some big thing. You know, you didn't share your witness. But if he told you to share your witness and you didn't, that may be the last thing. But go back to that last thing and watch what God does in your life so that you can know him more. That's what he wants, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these nuances in your word that, you know, like I always say, God, you can't get away from them. Help us, Father, to pay attention to your word. When we see colons in your word, when we see the word then or we see the word after in your word, God, if we see certain things in your word that say this has to happen before this can happen, help us to pay attention to the before stuff. So that we can be who you want us to be. We'll gain the wisdom and understanding to know how to move forward. We'll experience you more, God, and help others experience you, maybe for the first time. That's my prayer for all of us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Taylor's going to lead us in worship. If you need to come back and pray, we have several people back here who are willing to pray with you, or you can go to an altar and pray. Raise your